Okay. Yeah. So our communion passage this morning is Matthew 26. Starting with verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So you see a little bit here in this passage in context when the Lord's Supper, we call the Lord's Supper, communion, was instituted. It was during the time period of the Passover meal. This was a meal the Israelites every year, year after year after year after year, they celebrated Passover, considered their most important feast. It was the first feast celebrated. It was celebrated in the spring, the spring feast. What's interesting, and I'll talk a little bit more about this as well during the sermon, is those feasts mentioned in Leviticus 23, starting with Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread technically started that second day, but many times when they spoke of Passover, they also used the word unleavened bread to speak about the same feast. But technically, Passover started it. Feast of the Unleavened Bread the next day, then the Feast of First Fruits the next day, and then Pentecost later on. What's interesting, so year after year, they would sacrifice the Passover lamb. And it was in remembrance of how God delivered them out of the bondage from the Egyptians. Remember the 10 plagues sent on Pharaoh, and that last plague, the death of the firstborn, he finally let his people go, and then he chased after them, his army, and they were swallowed up in the Red Sea. Well, to commemorate that, they called Passover. The death angel passed over every house that had the blood of the lamb applied to the doorposts of their house. So the Israelites were saved. The Egyptians, their firstborn, were killed. And to commemorate that, they would celebrate Passover year after year after year. They would, kill thousands upon thousands of lambs. At this time period, so many were slain. And the high priest would also then kill a lamb. So when Jesus came, and John the Baptist saw Christ, he pointed him out to his disciples. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He saw and understood why Jesus came to become the Paschal or Passover Lamb that takes away our sin. All of that pointed to Christ. What he was going to do on the cross. And now we as believers look back and remember what Christ did for us on Passover. Died for our sins. See, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They always pointed to the future ministry of the Messiah. So those hundreds of thousands of years that the Israelites celebrated Passover always pointed to the time period that their Messiah took upon human flesh and then laid down his life for forgiveness of sin. Most important event ever transpired in human history. Jesus Christ died for our sin. So we find Christ just hours before he was going to be arrested and then go to a cross. We find him celebrating Passover with his disciples. But he does something they had never heard before. He takes the Passover meal and applies it to himself. And I'm sure they were just like, what are you doing? Exactly. They didn't understand everything that was about to happen during this time period. Later on, they did. But initially, they were just confused. So in Jesus, he took the bread, what they did every year during Passover meal. They had bread and they had wine. Well, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took that third cup. There's several cups they drank at Passover that represented different things. And that third cup, he took that cup. And he said, this is my blood in the new covenant. New covenant, my blood shed for the remission of sin. So he made the point to point out that Passover always spoke, pointed to him. And he was about to fulfill it on the cross. What a God, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we celebrate Passover here this morning, we are privileged to be able to look back and remember. We weren't eyewitnesses of the crucifixion or eyewitnesses of the resurrection. We talked about in previous weeks as we're going through Acts. But anyone here who has trusted in Christ, you have witnessed his forgiveness. You have experienced his grace. And as Jesus told Thomas, doubting what we call, I mean, poor Thomas, he got a bad rap, right? He's called Doubting Thomas. All the disciples had their doubts. But Thomas gets that because he wasn't there that first week that he appeared, that first Resurrection Sunday. So he didn't believe. He says, hey, unless Jesus appears before me and I see the wounds in his hand and his side, I will not believe. And sure enough, Jesus appears to Thomas and said, Thomas, do you see? Touch and see. It's me. I rose again from the dead. And then he says, blessed are those who believe but have not seen.
That's right.
That's you and I. You and I. See, we're not eyewitnesses. One day we will see him in glory, in all his glory, as we are resurrected in our glorified bodies. But right now, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith. It's cemented in the Word of God. It can be trusted with absolute assurance, but it is faith. So before we partake, we want to give everyone a time just to talk privately to your Father in heaven. So at this time, everyone bow their heads, close your eyes. Just talk to your fathers. If there's any sin in your life that you would like to confess, this is the time to do it. Communion is for believers. So if you've trusted in Christ, you have Jesus Christ to save you, communion's for you. If you have not trusted in Christ, communion's not for you today. But if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, communion is for you. But before you partake of it, maybe there's something you need to confess before your Father in heaven. So take this time to do so. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy. May we never lose the wonder of your mercy. May every day be seen by us as a new day to live for you as we depend upon your grace, because it is sufficient. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb that died for the sins of the world, that he took our sin in his body on the tree. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. He's victorious over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. And everyone who trusts in him is victorious as well. Father, we have so many reasons to praise you. Father, prepare our hearts now as we partake and celebrate communion. We're so thankful that if we confess our sin, you are faithful. You are just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Men will come forward. So at the Passover meal, again, he took the bread, he broke it. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup. He took the cup. He said, "Take, drink. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." But this time, children up through fourth grade may be dismissed for junior church. Turn your Bibles or open your Bibles. Turn on your Bibles. Maybe another 10 years, a personal Bible will disappear in front of you. You know, glasses in. Acts chapter 2 is our text. Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 13. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this beautiful day you provided for us. Every day is a wonderful day. Opportunities to praise you, to fellowship with one another, to read your Word, to be amazed by who you are, to live by faith and not by sight, to experience the sufficiency of your grace and mercy. Father, we're so thankful that we have the privilege to know you personally, that you, the God, the creator of everything, this entire universe, desire to know us personally. That's why Jesus Christ came and died for our sin, so that we could be forgiven, that we could be adopted into the family of God. We could be called your child, and we could call you our Father. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would be ministering to every single individual here this morning. I pray if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin, that today they would understand all have sinned. Every single person, starting with Adam and Eve, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we all need a Savior. That they would understand because of their sin, they are separated from you. But they can experience forgiveness when they call upon you for forgiveness of sin. That they would understand that Christ is the Son of God and He died for their sin and rose again from the dead. And He alone is able to provide forgiveness, because He and He alone was able to live a sinless life as the Son of God and then die for our sin. Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to be moving and working in a mighty way this morning. He would take the Word of God, He would plant it into our hearts, and that it would grow and produce fruit. I pray the Holy Spirit would direct my thoughts this morning, my words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, a very important chapter. It's a transitional chapter, a turning point in the history of God's kingdom. A new phase of His redemptive plan unfolds as the church is born. This is the church's birthday, Acts chapter 2. Most likely in the same upper room that they met for that last Passover meal with Christ. The church was born. The Holy Spirit came as promised. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He sent the promise of the Father. We see Him coming in a miraculous way. So it could not be denied that the Holy Spirit had come. The evidence was abundant. In chapter 1 of Acts, the disciples were equipped, but in chapter 2, they are empowered. In chapter 1, the disciples were held back. They were told to wait. But in chapter 2, they are sent forth. In Acts chapter 1, the Savior ascended. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ given in Acts chapter 1 comes to fulfillment as the believers were gathered together in one accord. And He suddenly comes. Jesus Christ predicted this. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it was the Holy Spirit coming, at the which we see in Acts chapter 2, was dependent upon Jesus Christ ascending to glory. So the disciples, as he was ascending from the Mount of Olives, and they were looking up, watching him ascend into glory, into heaven, they have nothing to fret. Because that was necessary for Jesus Christ to send the Spirit to continue the work that he began to do. I mentioned this last week, that the work of redemption is finished. There's no other thing that needs to be accomplished for us to be saved. Jesus died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. When he cried out, "It is finished," he meant it. It's complete. But the work that he wants us to do, the work of the church, is still unfinished. Here it began in Acts 2. Today it continues as we are still in the church age. Within the body of Christ, there is unity. And this is made possible because of what the Holy Spirit does. Listen to these two verses out of Colossians 3, verse 27 and 28. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Everyone in Christ is in equal standing. We are all saved by grace through faith. And all of us have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. That's unity. And that gives us the ability to be unified in purpose, in living out the gospel, in living for the kingdom of God and not for ourselves. We all have our different personalities and our different gifts and abilities. We've seen that at work days, doing this wall, right? We all have different abilities and we all bring different personalities to a work day. And that can be a wonderful thing when it is unified under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 describes, again, the birth of the church by the coming of the Holy Spirit. When? On the day of Pentecost. Verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Most likely the upper room. Same upper room. They would have observed that Last Supper. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So in these first four verses, we see the evidence of the Spirit's coming. It was out in the open. It wasn't in secret. Just like Christ performed his ministry, performed miracles, and he taught the people. He stood upon truth out in the public, out in open, so everyone could see. This event wasn't a private event. Over 120 people experienced this. The birth of the church. They were together in one place. They were waiting for the coming of the Spirit as Jesus commanded them to wait. And on the day of Pentecost, he comes. The day of Pentecost. During communion, I mentioned that Jesus Christ, he died on Passover. And in your own time, you can study Leviticus 23 and read the various seven feasts mentioned there. You first have the spring feast, starting with Passover. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts the second day. Christ was buried. And then that third day is the Feast of First Fruits. So what happened on the third day? Jesus rose again from the dead. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Listen to these verses out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Died on Passover, was buried, Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the third day, the Feast of First Fruits, he rose again from the dead because he's the first fruit of the resurrection. And because he rose again, everyone who's in Christ will rise again as well. See, in Adam, you don't have to do anything to be an Adam. You're just born. You're an Adam. You are descended from Adam and Eve. All of us are therefore related. It's amazing how different ethnicities, different colors of skin can divide people. If they would only realize from the bottom of their heart, we're all related. We're all part of one race, the human race. We all come from Adam and Eve, and therefore we are all fallen. We all have a sin nature. Why? Because Adam fell in the garden. And therefore, the sin nature passes down from every generation. In fact, David says, at conception, I received a sin nature. So all of us are born in sin. So what does that tell us? We all need a Savior. That's what 1 Corinthians says. In Adam, we all die, but in Christ, we all shall be made alive. See, before you come to Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. There's not even a little flicker of light. You are dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2. You're under condemnation. You're controlled by your sin nature and the powers of this world. Without Christ, you have no hope. But the good news is, in Christ, you are made alive. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are given eternal life. That happened for me 25 years ago when I finally repented of my sin and trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, and he made me alive. I didn't understand everything that transpired when I accepted Christ, but now I know the moment that I accepted Christ, spiritually, I became part of the body of Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. It all started here in Acts 2. This is the birth of it. And now God's just continually building his family, building his kingdom. Everyone who trusts in Christ receives the Holy Spirit and is spiritually baptized into Christ. It's one of the mysteries under the new covenant. Notice it says suddenly. See, they were expecting it. Jesus told them to. But it still happened suddenly. That's how the second coming is going to be similar. There's going to be signs, you know, after the 7 years tribulation, those who are saved during that time period, they're going to be looking forward to this time period that Christ is coming. And as the years get, you know, it gets closer, they're going to be looking for it, but it still happens suddenly. And that's like a thief in the night. And that's the same picture we have here of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were praying, they were in one accord, they were expecting it, but it still happened suddenly. And how did it happen? First of all, it says it came from heaven. That's the origin of this. It came from heaven. The Father sent the Holy Spirit. It came from heaven. A sound like a mighty rushing wind. So in an effort to describe this, wasn't like an atmospheric wind that we think of. You go outside and it's windy. This came from heaven. It was like, to describe it, a mighty rushing wind. It was loud. I don't know how loud, but it got their attention. And I think that's what was also used, as we see at the end of this text, for those who were in opposition to see what was going on as well. And then they saw people speaking in different languages and understanding. So it came like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then it says, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, they could hear it. And now, they could see it. Verse 3, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them. As of. Don't know exactly what this was. The fire, whatever it was, it wasn't a fire like you think of where it would actually burn you up, because, you know, none of them became bald because of the fire resting upon them. It didn't burn any of them up. But it was a visible picture as the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers at the birth of the church. They completely understood what had taken place. God didn't want to have them to have any shadow of a doubt. This is what is happening. You heard it, you see it. Suddenly it happened. So evidently, I think the picture we have here, at first the fire came, what looked like a fire in one piece, and then it separated into individual flames and rested upon each of the believers that were gathered together. That's very significant. At once, the Holy Spirit dwelt these believers. It wasn't something that they had to pray for to receive it. It was supernaturally given by God on the day of Pentecost. Christ died for their sins, Passover, he was buried, Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose again, the Feast of First Fruits. Then at the next feast to be celebrated, this great feast was Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came. Fulfilled all the spring feasts. The next feast to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets, which I believe points to the rapture of the church, which also begins the fall feast. So at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, indwelling the believers. First coming as this fire, but then dividing, it says, resting, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Not to show division, but just the opposite, to show the unity that they all had the Spirit of God, the birth of the church. It's unfortunate that the subject and doctrine of tongues has brought division to the body of Christ and not unity. When God sent the Holy Spirit to unify us, because every believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit, has God indwelling them. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, given to you by God. It was a gift. How do you receive it? Through faith. At salvation, it happens. Go back to continue my story in 92 when I finally repented of my sin and trusted in Christ. I didn't understand everything that transpired. Now I do. I was forgiven before I was under condemnation. Now, after I trusted in Christ, I was forgiven. I was made His child. I was adopted into the family of God. I received eternal life. I was promised a new glorified body in heaven. The Holy Spirit baptized me spiritually into the body of Christ. I became a part of the church. All this took place simply when I called upon Christ through faith. What an amazing God we serve. So these divided tongues as a fire rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now, it's important to distinguish between the baptism of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit takes place when you trust in Christ. This was the birth. This was the transitional time period in the church. The Holy Spirit came, baptizes us into the body of Christ. Every time a person trusts in Christ, they are also baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. But we are also called to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We are to walk in the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, so we will not gratify our sinful natures. So there's a difference between the baptism of the Spirit and then being controlled by the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit needs to be a continuous thing. As we surrender ourselves to God, we live according to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses that and He controls us and guides us and directs us as we surrender ourselves to Him daily, to the Word of God. Then we're not living for ourselves. We're not living to fulfill or gratify the lust of our flesh, our sinful natures. Now 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." That's the baptism of the Spirit. Happens at salvation. But the filling of the Spirit needs to be continual. And we see that even in Acts. How Peter was continually filled. How Stephen, Acts 6:5 describes Stephen as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then later on, Acts 7:55, it records Stephen as being filled again or being controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what it means. That you are under the control of the Holy Spirit as you are being obedient to the Word of God and you are living for Him and not for yourself. You're not perfect, but you are walking in the Spirit. You are daily, moment by moment, surrendering yourself to Him, and then you are being filled with the Spirit of God. Well, again, at the birth of the church, it was a little different. An evidence of this filling was they spoke in tongues, and you'll see this in Acts, in Corinthians. But notice what it says. The word for tongues is glossa. And it's the same word for a language. It wasn't some angelic language or ecstatic speech. It was a known language. It would be like I struggle with English. let alone with another language. I took a little bit of Spanish in high school, but I really don't know it. Never studied Chinese or another language. My knowledge of Greek and Hebrew is, I'd never taken it in school, but I have some just studying it. But it would be like someone here who's never studied like Chinese, and you were able to speak it. Or someone who is speaking Chinese, you heard it and understood it. It was a known language, just a language you had never heard before or studied. And at this moment, they could hear and understand as they were, it was their own language. Look at verse 5. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So tongues, it just means another language. And they were amazed. I mean, I would be too. They had never seen anything like this before. They were amazed. They were astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And it mentions all the different types of people, Parthians, Medes, etc. I think there's some significance in pointing out they were Galileans. I think that was a little shocking to some of them, especially potentially to the sophisticated city dwellers. Because of their perception of those who were from Galilee. And we have some insight to that in Scripture. How they viewed the Galileans. Not everyone, but many of them viewed the Galileans kind of as ignorant, uneducated. Remember when Philip excitedly told Nathanael that he had found the Messiah? Jesus of Nazareth, which is a city in Galilee. Nathanael replied in disdain. He said in John 1:46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the perception. Of Nazareth was considered the city of garbage. And Nicodemus, attempting to defend Christ, met with scornful reply in John 7:52. Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Which isn't true. Jonah was from Galilee. And in fact, they really knew the Scriptures. Even though Jesus grew up in Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem. As prophesied, by the way, and fulfilled. So I don't think it's by accident that God is using the Galileans and they're speaking. But when they spoke, everyone who heard it in their own native language. So evidence of the Spirit, they see it, they hear it, and now speak it. God didn't want to leave any shadow of a doubt. The Holy Spirit had come. And that is what Acts 2 is about. And he's then setting the stage for Peter's glorious sermon at the second half of Acts chapter 2. This wonderful thing has transpired. The birth of the church. And everyone who trusts in Christ is added to the church, the body of Christ. We're church. Ecclesia means called out ones. We are called out by God and then baptized into the family of God. The work and power of the Holy Spirit of God. What were they doing? Go to verse 11, the second half. We hear them telling in our own tongues, own language. Greek word glossa just means another language. The mighty works of God. We hear it in our own language. The mighty works of God. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" They just started praising God for who He was. And this was something the Israelites were in the habit of doing. This was part of who they were. That's how they worshiped God. And they started praising God for who He was, for His mighty deeds. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" This reminds me of, remember, the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. She was a virgin. That she conceived with the Holy Spirit. Well, that was the explanation to her question. "Well, how can this be?" she asked. She believed it. She wasn't doubting it. She just wanted to know, how is this going to work? I'm a virgin. So the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's going to be a supernatural conception, a supernatural birth. You'll have the Holy One, the Son of God, growing in you. And that child, you will call Lord. He is your Savior. Now, those who are astonished ask, "What is this? What's this all about?" Setting the stage for Peter's sermon here. But you always have the naysayers. Always. But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." See, they had to explain it somehow. We see this when Christ was teaching and performing miracles. They couldn't deny what He was doing, but they didn't want to attribute it to the fact that He was the Son of God, doing it through the power of God. So they said, "Oh, He's doing it through the power of Satan, Beelzebub." Blasphemous. Well, what are these people doing? They're saying, "Oh, they must be drunk." I mean, they're acting crazy. New wine, drunken. This is happening because they are intoxicated. The scoffers rejected the evidence that this was the work of God. Just like people reject evidence today. See here, that's where I come to close. God's word is true. I'm convinced of it. Jesus is the Son of God, and He became the Passover Lamb. I'm convinced of it. But here's the thing. God does not force anyone to believe. He gives you a free will. And we're all saved the same way, by God's grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Christ. There's never been a time that you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe, faith, means the same thing, to trust in Christ. To trust the work that Christ did on the cross and His resurrection to save you. I like to ask people from time to time when I meet someone new and the opportunity arises, I'll ask them, "Well, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die?" And some have never thought about that before. Others have. It has been on their mind. Because as we get older and older, It's natural to think, okay, eventually I'm going to die. So I'll ask people, well, how do you know when you die, when your life's taken from you? Because death comes upon us eventually. The Lord tarries. Well, how do you know you'll go to heaven? You know, the most common answer I get has something to do with being a good person or performing a good deed or living up to a certain standard that God will look at their life. Okay, you've tried your best. I'll let you into heaven. So basically what they're saying is they're trying to earn it. Here's a problem with that. None of us can earn it. If we could earn heaven, Jesus Christ would never had to leave heaven, take upon human flesh, and then die for our sins if we could earn it. It's a gift. It's offered freely. That's God's grace. And to receive that gift, to access God's grace through faith, you trust in Christ for forgiveness of sin. You trust in His work on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, that through Him you can be forgiven, saved, delivered from your sin. We're all saved the same way. So if you never asked Christ to save you, you can make that decision right now where you sit. It's between you and God. But again, God doesn't force anyone to be saved. He gives us a free will to either accept it or reject it. The choice is yours. If you're here this morning, you have accepted Christ. Remind yourself, if you're in Christ, God's living within you. And He is empowering you to live for Him. He has given you the strength that you need to get through every day, giving Him glory and living every day for Him and not yourself. We are called, all of us are called to be continually filled, controlled, or to walk with the Spirit of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you just want to come forward and pray for someone that you know who needs to hear the gospel and you want to talk to them this week. Or maybe you know that this coming week's going to be a difficult week for you and you just want to come and cast it before the throne of grace and receive this needed strength. Whatever the need is, just come. Father, we thank You for today. This is the day that You have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Verse of invitation. If you're led to come, please do so.